In our study of Philippians, we have come to chapter 2 and a passage that is a rich vein of truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the field of theology, you would call this Christology. But this is not Christology merely for the academic classroom. There are people in the church today who want to de-emphasize theology. They want to de-emphasize doctrine and emphasize fellowship and personal relationships and just living the Christian life. Well, there is no proper living of the Christian life without proper doctrine. The proper living of the Christian life flows out of proper doctrine. This doctrine of Christ occurs in a context where Paul is appealing for unity in the church, and he draws an illustration for application from the person of Christ. We made application of that illustration last time we looked at this passage when we said that it takes humility to have harmony in the church. And the greatest example of humility ever is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we briefly looked at the humiliation of Christ. What this passage says about the humiliation of Christ deserves more attention than we gave it last time. So we want to devote our study tonight to the humiliation of Christ. What does this passage say about the humiliation of Christ? There are eight phrases in verses 6 through 8 that refer to the humiliation of Christ. Take a look at them. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Each one of those phrases says something about Christ Jesus. Now let's consider each one of those phrases. The first phrase in verse 6 says, though he was in the form of God, he was in the form of God. What does that mean? The Greek word that is translated form in verse 6 is a word that refers to essence or essential being or nature. Here it is applied to God, the form of God. It means his deepest being, what he is in himself, his essential being. The statement then is saying that Jesus Christ existed in the essential being of God. He has always existed and continuously and unalterably exists in that essence. We're not going to talk about the Trinity tonight. We've done that before, but you have to recognize in this the triune being of God. We believe in one God. There is only one God. But that one God exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is the second person of the Trinity that we are talking about here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Before his incarnation, before he had a body, he was with God in heaven, in the form of God. The Trinity comes into play here because there is a person who existed in the form of God, who is equal with God. That person is Jesus Christ. In my online version of the ESV, the word form occurs in verse 8. But it is a different Greek word from the word form in verse 6. The Greek word there is schema. Schema means outward form. Some other versions translate it fashion or appearance, which I think is good because it makes a proper distinction between these two words. Morphe in verse 6 means the essential character or nature of something, what it is in itself, what it is in its essence. Schema in verse 8 means the outward form that it takes. He is saying that Jesus has always existed in the unchangeable essence of the being of God. To make it simple, he is saying Jesus is God. He possesses the very being and the very nature of God, and he has always possessed that. If there should be any question about that, then the second phrase in verse 6 should clear it up, because it speaks of Jesus having equality with God. Equality with God is what he meant by being in the form of God. This is a strong statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. His humiliation started with his pre-existence as God. The second phrase in verse 6 says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word equality in verse 6 is the Greek word isos. It means exactly equal in size, quantity, quality, character, number, whatever. It means exactly equal. Some of our English words are built on this Greek word isos. For instance, an isosceles triangle is a triangle with two equal sides. Isometric means equal measures. The word isos means equal. Jesus Christ is equal with God. He is exactly equal with God. And here's the first step in his humiliation. He didn't grasp that. He didn't clutch it. He didn't seize it. He did not have to grasp it. He did not have to seize it. He did not have to clutch it, because it was his by nature. He was equal with God, but in humility he gave up a favored position. He refused to cling to all the rights and honors that went with being equal with God. He was willing to give them up. That's the idea. Humility starts with unselfishness. The third phrase in verse 7 says, but emptied himself. That is what my version says, and that is what the Greek text actually says. The Greek verb in that phrase literally means emptied himself. Other versions say he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. What does that mean? Of what did Jesus Christ empty himself? That is a good question. He did not empty himself of his deity. He could not empty himself of his essential essence. He could not empty himself of himself. He did not cease to be God. He emptied himself of his heavenly glory, although there were times when it shone through, as on the Mount of Transfiguration. He gave up the use of his prerogatives as God. He emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his deity, although his deity did manifest itself at times in all of his miracles. He emptied himself. That is self-renunciation. He willingly gave up the use of what was rightfully his. He refused to cling to his advantages and privileges as God. The fourth phrase in verse 7 says, by taking the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. What does that mean? That's another step downward. Not only did he divest himself of his heavenly glory and his prerogatives as deity, He came into this world as a servant. Jesus said He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. In John chapter 13, Jesus rose from supper with His disciples, laid aside His outer garments, took a towel and tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around His waist. That is humility. The very God of heaven stooped down to do servant work, washing feet and wiping feet. The fifth phrase in verse 7 says, being born in the likeness of men. He was born in the likeness of men. What does that mean? Jesus was born of a woman just like all men naturally are. His birth was not really different from any normal birth. The supernatural thing about the birth of Jesus was His conception. He was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit of a virgin. He had a natural birth. He was born of a woman and had a real human nature. He experienced growing up as a man. When it says He was born in the likeness of men, it does not deny His real humanity, but it means that there was more to Him than mere humanity. When people looked at Jesus, they saw a man. He appeared to be an ordinary man. But there was more to Him than that. He was the God-man. He had a real human nature. The sixth phrase in verse 8 says, and being found in human form. He was found in human form. What does that mean? Jesus Christ, whom verse 6 says existed in the form of God, equal with God, was found in human form. That is what theologians call the hypostatic union. Hypostasis is a word that means substance. But in theological language, it came to mean person. So we should think of it as person. The hypostatic union is the personal union of the two natures, the divine and human natures of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 451 AD, over 400 Greek bishops and representatives from Rome met for the Council of Chalcedon to deal with some heresies that were circulating about the doctrine of Christ. That council produced a statement that says, we confess one and the same Jesus Christ, the Son and the Lord, only begotten in two natures, without mixture, without change, without division, without separation. The bishops never intended for us to think that they thought they understood the person of Christ perfectly. But they knew some things circulating around that were not true, and other things that were true, and they wanted to give a creedal expression of the truth about Christ from the Scriptures. The creed went on to say, the distinction of the natures, the human and the divine, is not taken away by the union of them in the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather the property of each nature, the human and the divine, is preserved and they concur. These properties concur in one person and one subsistence. And the word subsistence in Greek is hypostasis. So that is where the term hypostatic comes from. Hypostatic union. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is in the back of our Trinity hymn books, has a very fine statement about the union of two natures in the person of Christ. It would be good for us to turn to page 853 in the hymn book and to look at it. Page 853, Roman numeral 2. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon Him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Two whole, perfect, and distinct natures. The Godhead and manhood were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion. That says the human did not become divine. The divine did not become human. There is no kind of mixture of the two. No confusion of the divine and human. They are distinct and separate. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. And when we say the Lord Jesus was found in fashion as a man, we mean that He possessed a true human nature. The seventh phrase in verse 8 says, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He became obedient to the point of death. What does that mean? Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the will of God the Father and obeyed Him to the very point of death. Jesus did not have to die. He had no sins of His own to die for, and death is the penalty for sin. His death was voluntary. That is humility. Voluntary sacrifice is humility. He became obedient to the point of death because the plan of redemption required there to be a substitutionary death on behalf of sinners. Because of His humility, we have reconciliation with God. His death is the only satisfactory atonement for us. In Jesus Christ, the two parties who were alienated, God and man, were brought together in one person. His deity gave His death infinite value. His humanity made His death suitable as a sacrifice for humans. The eighth phrase in verse 8 says, even death on a cross. The death that He died was by crucifixion on a cross. What does that mean? This phrase qualifies the kind of death that He died. He did not just die. He died a cruel, humiliating death on a cross. This is another step in His humiliation. Jesus Christ submitted to the torture and the suffering of death on a cross. To start where Jesus started and descend down to where He descended is almost incomprehensible. There is a stark contrast between what Jesus did and the mindset of our modern culture. Our success-driven culture is about ascending up the ladder by whatever it takes. There are no scruples about stepping on people, about backstabbing people, about selling out people, about undermining people to get to the top. It is all about promoting ourselves and getting to the top. Well, Paul wants us to learn a lesson in humility. from Jesus. Amen. I hope that we will learn that lesson.